If you're able, remain standing for the reading of God's Word. If you've got your Bible, you can open up to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul, the last letter that we have that he wrote. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. The word of our Lord. You may be seated. Now we're going to talk about the idea this morning of persevering to the end of life, of being faithful all the way to the end. And Paul does teach on the concept of perseverance a lot. He exhorts people often in his letters, don't lose heart, don't grow weary. It's a theme of his, it's really a theme of the Bibles. But this morning we're going to look at a passage that's not as much Paul directly teaching on the concept of perseverance as much as it is Paul just giving his own example of his own perseverance. Okay, so let me just kind of set the stage, give us a little bit of context here. Like I said, this is the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, a lot of these letters. And he seems to know that his death is imminent. Now, did the Holy Spirit reveal that to him? Had the verdict already come down from Nero that he was going to be beheaded? We're not sure. But it seems that he knows it's only a matter of days, weeks, maybe months, and I'm going to die. I'm not getting out of prison this time. He's in a dungeon. He's alone because some people have deserted him. Some people have gone off to other missionary endeavors. And he's writing to Timothy, who from everything we know seems to have been his most loyal, faithful disciple. Paul seems to have a lot of affection for him. But Timothy was a younger man, probably still single, and he seemed to struggle with timidity. And so Paul is writing to exhort him, encourage him, but there also is a sense in which Paul, I think, realizes I'm one of the last few apostles and I'm about to die, and I'm passing the baton, so to speak, of gospel faithfulness off to a whole nother generation. And that baton, through the Word of God, is still being passed to us, a next generation. And it will continue until Christ returns. And so, what can we learn from this old saint, this faithful man of God, about what it means to persevere all the way to the end? Okay, at least three things. Always be faithful. Always be fighting hard. And always be finishing well. Now, some of you, this morning, you're here and you're younger. Your parents made you come to the 8 a.m. service. You didn't choose to come to this service. And you're like, a sermon on persevering to the end? I'm just beginning. But I'll share this with you. I heard a story about 2 years ago from a faithful source. And I believe it was in Sri Lanka, somewhere in that area of the world. And there was a church service and they actually had a little children's Sunday school class. And they were talking about some theme, maybe similar to this. And the Sunday school teacher asked the little children a question that's a lot more pertinent in that area of the world than it is here. How many of you would be willing to die for Christ if it came to that? And most or all the little children raised their hands. And very soon after that, on that same day, as Sunday school let out, they went to church. A terrorist had planted a bomb and many of those actual children were killed. Now, why do I share that story? Not just to be dramatic, but just to remind us what we all know, but we often forget. We don't know when the end is going to come. The end might be 70 years away, and that seems like a long, long time. Or it might be 70 minutes away. And so this persevering to the end, it does have implications for all of our lives right now, because we never know when the end is going to come. So it means we have to be faithful all the time. So the first point, just be faithful. Again, Paul is writing a very personal letter, in one sense, to Timothy. But Paul knew by the Holy Spirit that he was writing scripture that was going to be for all the church. So in some sense, this applies to all of us. Timothy was an official ordained minister of the church. So he's telling Timothy, Timothy, do your work, fulfill your ministry, be an evangelist. And it applies to Timothy, it applies to ministers in a special sense. But there's a very real way that it applies to all Christians. Because all Christians are supposed to be ministers. All Christians are supposed to be evangelists. I don't mean full-time, 40 hours a week, ordained, and you get paid for it. But in a smaller version, all Christians are supposed to have the role of trying to minister to a few others, at least your family members and maybe some neighbors and friends. And even in our own history, just the Briarwood Presbyterian Church. I mean, that's really the story of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. By God's grace, that's one of the things historically that has made this church great. That is, Frank and Barbara Barker led people to Christ. After that, there would often be some type of training, some type of mentoring, so that those people could go lead their friends to Christ. And it worked. Here we are. As they would have a Bible study in their home, and people would come to Christ, get excited about the Bible, at some point they might say, well, I want to start a Bible study at my house. Prayer group at your house? I want to start a prayer group. And it multiplies. Not perfectly, but pretty faithfully. So all of us need to say, I want to be faithful to whatever ministry the Lord has called me to, however small it may be. So three kind of sub-points under this idea of being faithful. The first one is just this. Be sober. Be sober-minded. Don't let anything distract you from your devotion to Christ. Now, the idea of intoxication really means to be controlled by something else, some other substance. We tend to think of being intoxicated with wine or alcohol. And obviously, that's bad. It's wrong. The Bible says don't do it. But that's not primarily what Paul has in mind here. He's using this metaphor just the way that we use it. Hey, be sober-minded. Don't be controlled by anything. Not by wine. Not by lust. Not by greed. Not by self-centeredness. Not by worry. Not by fear. Not by insecurity. We should only be controlled by Christ. We should be filled, not with wine, but with the Spirit, and controlled by Him, passionate about Him, loyal to Him. And this would be a good place for just a second in your heart to pause and think, what is it that I am most tempted to be controlled by other than Christ? What is it that pulls at the affections of my heart? Because we don't all have the same temptations in the same way. But we should be wise enough to know what is it that tends to pull my heart away from Christ, tends to control me, tends to distract me from the faithfulness to being faithful to Christ. Let me just say this. Some sins look worse than others. Right? I mean, public drunkenness is a pretty bad sin to struggle with because everybody's going to know about it and you might end up in the paper with a bad looking picture and your hair all messed up. Some sins look worse than others. Some sins are worse than others. Some sins are easier to hide than others, are they not? But they might actually be worse. Even though externally, at the horizontal level, they don't look near as bad. From my experience, growing up, living, ministering in churches like this, we tend to struggle with more of the hidden sins, do we not? Not as much the public sins. And so I'm encouraging all of us, myself included, we need to think more about our sins at the vertical level than we do at the horizontal level. Because that's where it really matters. Is there anything that maybe nobody else knows, but I know and the Lord knows, is really controlling me to some degree? And I need to be sober-minded. I need to get my heart and mind back focused on Christ, centered on Christ, passionate about Christ, faithful to Christ, not controlled by anything else that would distract me. Second thing, what does it mean to really be faithful? It needs to be tough. There's a toughness. He says, endure hardship. I knew a missionary in Germany years ago, and he told me that, and he was in the eastern part of Germany right after the wall fell. It was not a glamorous place to live at all. And he had a couple of young daughters, and he said they would often complain about things. And he said, here's what I will say to my daughters. Life is hard, and then you die. Now, I'm not sure that's the greatest biblical exegesis there on how to encourage people, but there's an element of truth to it, is there not? Life is going to be hard, and then it's going to end for most of us with something else really hard. So what was he trying to say? Don't be shocked by hardship. And that's one of the mysterious hardships that comes to us Americans, is that we have been so richly blessed. And we should be grateful. Don't feel guilty for being blessed. Feel grateful. But sometimes we can forget, no, we really are pilgrims in this world. This really isn't our home, because it often feels like our home, because God has been so kind and gracious to us. Enjoy the blessings. Don't get addicted to the blessings. And when the blessings get removed and you bump up against some hardship, we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. We should be ready to endure it. Endure hardship. Imagine this. Imagine there was a high school running back, and he was amazing. He was super fast. Fast as the wind. Outrun anybody, seemingly. Very agile. He could juke around anybody. And he also had a great offensive line. They blocked for him well. So he's setting all these state records, and he's getting all these scholarship offers. But he realizes that college football is different than high school football, and he's kind of come through high school football unscathed. And so as he goes on these college recruiting tours and he talks to the coaches, he said, listen, I'm very interested in playing college football at your school. I just have one rule. I want you to guarantee me I'll never get hit. I don't like getting hit. I like running the ball. I like making touchdowns, right? I like meeting girls. I like the songs. I like all that stuff. I just don't like the physical contact. And I've made it this far and done pretty well. I'd love to come play for your university. Can you just guarantee me I'll basically never get hit? It's not going to work out for that guy, right? Go look for a D4 school or something like that. Go play intramurals. You're not going to make it as a college football player. What's my point? When we as Christians kind of subtly think, God, will you just make my life easy? Will you make it soft and sweet? Will you just protect me from all hardship? That's a silly request. Because the greatest man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered so horribly. The greatest follower of Christ that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, suffered a ton. We shouldn't be shocked. We should be prepared. We should be tough. We should be willing to persevere. There's a quote that I love. You may have heard me share it before. There's a guy named Max Stiles. He's a Baptist church planner in the Middle East. He was in Dubai. I think now he went to Iraq because Dubai wasn't hard enough for him. And one of the things that he says is, you know, in most of the world, when people think about sharing their faith, doing the work of an evangelist, what they fear is the raised fist. They might get some real violence. But you know what we fear back here in the West? The raised eyebrow. Social ostracism. Somebody might look at us funny, laugh at us, mock us. We need to be able to persevere. We need to be able to endure. So my third point on what does it really mean to be faithful? It means to be an evangelist. Again, I don't mean to have the gifting of evangelism. Not all people have that. I don't mean to have the paid title of an evangelist. I just mean be faithful to talk to people. Now, again, we all know this, myself included. But most of us, if we're gut level honest, would say, I'm not as faithful in this area as I ought to be. Myself included. And I am one of the paid guys that is supposed to be doing it. I was meeting with a group of Sanford students a couple of years ago. Younger guys, most of them were very new Christians. Which the good thing is, they knew lots of non-Christians. And they really did care about them. They had a heart. They had been brought out of the darkness and they wanted to see their friends change. But they were also very young, so there was this kind of intimidation factor. I don't want to be the weird guy talking about Jesus all the time. And we were talking one night about we need to be more faithful. But they were also being very honest, but I'm also kind of fearful. And I just said, well, guys, let's do this. Let's just pray that God would make it easy for us. Let's just pray. He may say no, but let's just pray that some of these guys that you want to share the gospel with, that they would initiate to you and ask you questions. Because that's a lot easier if they start the Jesus conversation, right? Most of us feel like if somebody else will just ask me the questions, I can show up and be faithful. Now, you may say, well, that's the chicken's way out. Maybe so. But God said, ask for whatever you want. I'm not saying he'll guarantee to answer that prayer, but we prayed it. And within that week, several of those guys had people approaching them saying, I want to ask you about Christ. What's changed in your life? So I'm not guaranteeing the Lord will answer that prayer for you. But if you feel I need to be more faithful in evangelism, but I've got some fear, obviously pray the Lord to take the fear away. Pray the Lord would give you courage to persevere past your fear. But there's nothing wrong with just saying, Lord, would you make it a little easier on me? I'm new at this. I still need the training wheels. Would you have some people approach me and then give me the courage to be faithful? But speak about the name of Christ. And one of the things, listen, there's a lot of things with all the technology that we have today that's negative. It hurts us. It holds us back. It's a huge distraction. But there are a lot of benefits that come with all the different kinds of modern technology that we have today. You can share your faith over Facebook, all the social media. Find some creative way to try to talk to other people, to try to influence them about Christ. Do your part. Maybe it's just in your family circle, but probably a little bit wider than that. Be faithful. The second point is this: fight hard. Fight hard. Look at verse 6. Let me just read verses 6 and the beginning of verse 7 again. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. There's a fight. To be faithful in the Christian life, you have to fight. You have to persevere. You have to work at it. Salvation is free. Sanctification costs you. Right? Justification is all a work of God. We're totally passive. We just receive the gift. Sanctification, to grow, to be faithful, is the work of God, but I work in conjunction with Him. I work in partnership with Him. And it's not easy. Right? We have at least three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. This culture is sinful and pushes us in the wrong direction. And then I have indwelling sin that still lives in me. The most sanctified person on the planet still has sin living inside of himself or herself. And oftentimes it says, I like what the world culture is doing. I want to watch that show. I want to talk that way. I want to do those things. And then the Bible says there really is this dark spiritual force that we're wrestling against, that's attacking us. The spiritual life, the Christian life, to be faithful, it's a fight. Now, at this part of what Paul does, he kind of started exhorting Timothy. And now part of what he starts to do is just share his own testimony, share some of his own story. Say, Timothy, let me tell you where I've been, what I've done. And he gives this idea of a drink offering. Now, in the Old Testament and even in other religions, there were certain types of sacrifices that after you had burned the lamb or the bull or the goat or whatever it was, you'd take a drink, maybe a glass of wine, and you would pour it out in the fire. And a drink offering, there's no ashes left. You burn an animal, there might be some ash left from the bone or something. When you pour that drink out in the fire, there's nothing left. So what is Paul saying here? He says, I know that I'm about to die. I'm going to literally pour out my blood for Christ. And this is, in a sense, this ancient way of saying, leave it all on the field. Play to the whistle. Go all out. Live with no regrets. I know a group of guys that used to, one of the things they used to pray, they had this little phrase, they would say, if I was a dish, this is maybe weird, but just stick with me for a second. If I was a dish rag full of water, and you can take a dish rag and you can wring it out, try to get all the water out. And they'd say, if my life has so much potential to give glory to God, God, I want you to wring out my life and get all the potential for your glory, for your pleasure out of my life. Spare not for price nor pain. Do whatever it takes, get glory out of my life, even if it's hard for me. Can we honestly pray that? We should. We should pray that way. Okay? Now, another thought. I heard this from John Piper probably a decade ago at a conference. And he made the point, he said, listen, it's easier to be a pilgrim when you're in your 20s than it is when you're 40. It's easier to be a pilgrim in your 40s than it is in your 60s, is it not? Just kind of like it's easier to go camping as a teenager than it is when you're 80. You get older, your body aches more, you're tired, you get your creature comforts. But as we grow in Christ, we ought to say, I'm still a pilgrim here. I'm not going to get attached to the world. I'm ready and willing to suffer, to fight hard, to be faithful all the way to the end. Now, part of what's beautiful here about Paul is he doesn't seem to be mourning his death at all, does he? He doesn't seem to be sad. He seems to have this kind of anticipation. It's a little bit like, you know, I've been working my tail off down here for the Lord, and I'm kind of excited about going to heaven. I'm looking forward to this. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. Is that how you look at moving on to the next life. I recently heard a testimony of an older gentleman, elder in this church actually, probably facing the end, he knows it, and as he shared his testimony, it was very encouraging because there was no sense of fear. There was no sense of sadness. There was a sense of joy and faithfulness to the end, a confidence. I'm going to see my Savior face to face. And hearing that faithfulness from an older saint gives me courage, gives me motivation to persevere to the end because it's worth it. And that's what Paul is doing here. Listen, he's not boasting. He's not bragging on himself. It's more like he's saying it this way in the Greek. The words, the good fight come first. It's like he's saying this. Hey, the good fight, Timothy, I fought it. Part of what he's saying is, hey, man, I know what you're going through, Timothy. Been there and done that. And you know what? You're right. It's super hard to be faithful. Also super worth it. That's what he's saying to us. Others have been ahead of us. Yes, it's hard, but yes, it's worth it. So don't grow weary in doing good, because we will reap a harvest one day. This is kind of a side note, but it's an important side note. Wouldn't it be great to have a personal mentor in your life like the Apostle Paul? We all need mentors. We all need mentors. Even if you're pretty old and mature, it's still good to have somebody a half a step ahead of you in the faith that when you hit a roadblock in your life, you can at least go and ask questions to. And that's one of the great things about a church like this. There's plenty of people that can help mentor you in the faith. And if you say, I really think I'm kind of advanced, maybe I should be mentoring somebody. Great. That's one of the ways that you can be faithful to have your ministry, even as a layperson, is turn around and find younger people in the faith and ask them, would you like a mentor? Can I pour into you? Can I invest in you? Because we need that. John Calvin said, the perseverance of the saints is a corporate venture. We don't do it on our own. I mean, that's John Calvin's way of saying there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other. Even Paul, did you notice in verse 9 how he said, please come visit me soon? I mean, Paul the super Christian. Paul the guy that seems to have almost no weaknesses, no fear, right? The guy that gets beat half to death, thrown out of the city. When he gets up, what's he do? Just goes back in the city, starts preaching again. I mean, he was the Energizer Bunny before we had the Energizer Bunny. But he, in this dungeon, even his confidence, he's like, I'd like to see you, Timothy. We all need friends to do this thing together. Lock arms with other believers and persevere. That's one of the ways that you fight well. Then the third point, finish well. Finish well. Let me just pick up where I left off there in the middle of verse 7. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, when you think about this, I want you to have in mind the idea of an ultra marathon. I don't think that they had those back then, but we have those things today, which I think is insane. Right? You know what I'm talking about. These people that run like 30 miles, 50 miles, 100 miles even. I have a friend that actually does this. But part of what I've talked to people that do this is, when you run 100 miles, no matter how great you are, you don't run the whole thing without stopping. You got to take a bathroom break at some point. You probably have to even change your shoes. You might even lay down and take a nap. You may not run the whole thing. You may walk. But the point is, you keep going. Within 30 to 40 hours, you're going to finish 100 miles. Your feet may start bleeding, but you keep going. Your ankles may start hurting. You keep going. You may get, you know, a little stitch in your stomach. You keep going. You persevere. That's a good picture of the Christian life. Not as much about the speed, not as much about the intensity, just the faithfulness to keep putting one foot faithfully in front of the other. And it's amazing what the Lord can do with a life like that. Paul is coming to the end of his life and he's saying, listen, I can see the end. I look back, it was really hard, but it was all worth it. I read that Napoleon, one of the greatest generals, from a secular standpoint, one of the greatest, most influential men to ever live, he got to the end of his life, and he talked about just dying and becoming worm food. That's all he had to look forward to. Gandhi, supposedly a great spiritual leader, right? Some great influential philosopher, got to the end of his life. And he talked about being confused and wanting light, needing light. Look at the Apostle Paul, the way he finishes. Here I am at the end. He's like, I'm ready to go. I mean, even the word there he uses, my departure is at hand, in verse 6, was a word that would be used of maybe untying the rope so that your boat can go off on a trip. Untying the stakes of your tent, packing it up for your next journey. He's ready to go. Is that how you're going to face death? Is that how I'm going to face death? Now, he says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. What's that mean? It at least has a twofold meaning. The first is this. Stick to the true gospel. The theology, the doctrine, what you believe, what you teach, what you tell others, what you're passing on. The simple, true, basic doctrine of the gospel. Christ slain for sinners. Of the Bible. Listen, you know this because it's one of the things that the pastor exhorts us on often. Don't buy into whatever the latest cultural fad is. And I'll just add to that a little bit. Not just because it's wrong. That's a great reason not to buy into it. But the other reason is, it's probably going to change really soon. And if you go ahead and adopt, well, this is what everybody, this is what they say in the culture. So I'm going to start believing what they say. Just give it about 5, 10, 20 years and it'll change. And you'll have to change too. Just stick to the ancient text. The ancient truth. Stick to the true gospel. But then the second thing is, live the gospel. Live faithfully. One of the phrases that I got from Reverend Barker years ago was this. The Christian life, it's about the direction of your life. It is not about the perfection of your life. I need to be moving forward to Jesus. And I may sometimes look like a drunken driver, not literally, but weaving on the road. But at least I'm still headed towards Jesus. I'm not going to be perfect. But I want to be faithful. I want to be genuine. I want to be sincere. Persevere in right believing and in right doing. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy. Now, Paul's talking about a crown here. Let's talk about that for just a second. He uses an illustration that kind of comes from the Greco-Roman world that could have come from two places. One, if a conquering general came home, they would often give them like a wreath, like a crown. You won the battle. You conquered. Also, a very similar thing would happen in the Olympic-type games. If you won the race or the wrestling contest, whatever it was, you'd get a crown, you'd get a wreath. It was like a gold medal. And notice that Paul is saying, he doesn't say, I know I'm getting a crown because I'm a super apostle, written a bunch of letters in the New Testament. He says, everybody who loves his appearing, every true Christian is going to get a crown. And probably part of the idea of what he's talking about is glorification. Glorification. Justification, we first trust in Christ and instantaneously we're made fully legally righteous in the cosmic courtroom of the universe, totally by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection as our substitute. And then however long you live, whether it's 20 years or 120 years, from the day you trusted in Christ until the day you see Jesus face to face, is that sanctification process that's hard, that's work, that's messy, that you have to persevere in. But then when you get to see Jesus face to face, there's this next experience of an instantaneous, and it's not just some legal declaration, it's an experience. It's transformation. It's glorification. Change within a twinkling of an eye. Becoming like Jesus in the sense that not only will I not sin, it will be impossible for me to sin again. Isn't that good news? Listen, we ought to look forward to heaven for a lot of reasons. And the main reason ought to be to see Jesus face to face and worship him and love him. But I'll tell you what's at least a close second for me personally. And maybe it shouldn't be a close second, but I'm just being honest. I'm sick of struggling with my own sin, right? I'm weary of that battle. I'm trying to be faithful, but I'm ready to be able to say the battle's over, the battle's won. I didn't win it. He won it for me. Now, I can't use that as an excuse to just lay down and give up now. I got to keep fighting. Even when I feel like I'm losing sometimes, I got to keep fighting. But there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's hope. We're going to get there and the battle's going to be over. And that's glorious. That's wonderful news. And it ought to encourage us. It ought to put strength in our soul. to persevere to the end, no matter how hard it is. Now, just a thought about application, okay? Look again at verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. There are, unfortunately, lots of people that profess Christ that for a while look like genuine Christians, but they don't persevere to the end. And the Bible's very clear. You study it. We don't have time to do it all now. You can't lose your salvation. If you really have trusted in Christ, you'll never lose it. You may be up and down, but you'll never fully fall away. But the question is never, did you lose your salvation? But a good question is, did you ever really have it? Because there are such things as a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only, somebody that professes to be a Christian, they fall away. John in 1 John says, I think it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, meaning people left the church, because they were never really of us. And he's not saying they left the Presbyterian church to go join the Baptist church, okay? He's saying they left the true church to go to the no church. They abandoned the faith. This happens to people. It even happened to one of the guys that had been a missionary with the Apostle Paul. If that's not significant enough, there was another really great disciple maker named Jesus Christ. He had 12 men he put most of his time and energy into, and one of them didn't make it. If it can happen in a circle that close to the Lord Jesus himself, certainly it can happen to those around us. Again, this is not to give us some sort of fear and trembling and trepidation that we can't have any trust, that we can't have any hope. No, this is all about hope. But it's about a sober hope. It's about a realistic hope that I've got to be persevering. How do I know if I'm a real Christian? You persevere to the end. That's the clearest evidence. And that's a question that I get a lot, especially in college ministry. And I remember one guy asking me, and I'd been reading this passage, how do you know for sure you're a Christian? And there are different good ways, obviously not contradictory, but different good ways you can answer that question, passages you can take them to. But this is a good one. Do you love his appearing? I mean, are you longing for his appearing? Could you sing these songs that we sang this morning? Again, not sinlessly perfect, but with a genuineness. I really do want him to come back. And you really understand what that means and all the implications of that. You say, that's what I want. I want him to come back. I want to see him face to face. That's one of the clearest signs of genuine Christianity, is that you're longing for his return. But are we? Or do we get distracted with, you know, I really haven't made it as far in my career as I'd like to. I'd like to be a little bit more successful. I'd like to have a little bit better name and reputation and prestige. I'd like to make a little more money. Really want that lake house. Everybody else in my neighborhood has a lake house. That's why they're not here. Why can't I have a lake house yet? Some of the young people, I remember, was like, I just want to get married. Jesus, come back, but I got to get married first. I'm trying to be a faithful Christian. So Jesus, after the honeymoon, then you can come back. Now listen, it's not wrong necessarily to want some of those things. It is wrong if you want them in such a way that says, Jesus, could you just put the brakes on until I get there? It's fine if you say, yeah, I'd like to have that. But Jesus, if you're coming back, and I'll, who cares? Who cares? It's like going to a great steak restaurant that you've never been to before. And on the way to the great steak restaurant, your buddy says, you know, they have great rolls here too. You're like, okay, I like rolls. But I'm not coming for the rolls. I'm coming for the ribeye. And you get there. And if the waitress says, you know what? We just ran out of rolls. If you get all mad about, no rolls, I don't even want to eat here anymore. Something's wrong with you. I don't care if you're a vegetarian. Right? The ribeye will make it worth it. Whereas if the ribeye comes and you're like, man, these rolls are so good, I don't even want to eat the ribeye. There's something wrong there too. Now, don't get distracted. Come back. Don't think too much about ribeyes. Steak and eggs for breakfast, all right? It's fine to enjoy the gifts of God. That's part of what makes him such a good God, is he's so generous. He just overwhelms us with good gifts. But part of the danger in having so many gifts, and those of us sitting in this room in America in the 21st century, we have been overwhelmed with gifts, have we not? Rejoice in them, enjoy them, but never let them distract you from your pure devotion to Christ. Don't love the gifts more than the giver. Don't get addicted to the gifts. Hold the gifts loosely. Hold on to the King tightly. Worship Him. Love Him. Look forward to His return. Love Him. And here's the conclusion. Again, whether you're 70 and you say, I can identify with some of what Paul's saying. I feel like the end is near for me. Or you say, I've got at least 70 more years to go. The application is the same. You got to persevere. You got to fight hard. You got to be sober minded. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Listen, even if you're like, I have been faithful for 70 years, praise the Lord. But do you realize that's not a guarantee that you'll be faithful for the next 20? I wish it was. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But it didn't work that way. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep persevering. And here's what is so frustrating in one sense about this instruction. Again, even if you're this older saint who looks back at 70 years of faithfulness, you say, I got to be honest, it hadn't been pretty though. I've been following Christ, but there's been a lot of stumbles and bumbles along the way. I know I can say that in my own life. And so then sometimes I look at the next 40 years to come and it's like, I don't know how encouraged I am because it's been a rough ride so far. Please hear me. Application. We all have to walk out of here sober-mindedly saying, whatever it takes, by God's grace, I'm going to persevere, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to fight hard to the end. But here's the foundation of our faithfulness. Here's the foundation of our fighting well and finishing well. It's the faithfulness of Christ. Because listen, Paul is an amazing example, probably the best example we have of how to finish well, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only perfect example that we have, right? We quoted the verse earlier, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He was faithful. He endured hostility. He was faithful to the end in our place. And He suffered in immeasurable ways because He suffered the wrath of God in the place of all His people. Wasn't fun, wasn't easy, but He persevered to the end. And when I think about His faithfulness, it motivates my faithfulness, strengthens my faithfulness. Now, why should we be faithful? Because we love Him. Because we long for His returning. We love His returning. But think about this. Why was He faithful? Because He loved us. He loved us to the end. And His love ought to lead to our love, and His faithfulness should lead to our continued faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in love with You. Again, we're not near as in love with You as we ought to be. And we pray that You would use Your Spirit, You'd use the songs, You'd use Your Word to strengthen us, to grow us, to sanctify us. But oh, would You give us great courage? Would You give us great hope when we think about the cross, when we meditate on Your faithfulness in our place? What an example You are, but what a Savior You are. We give You all the thanks, all the praise, all the glory. And only in Your name do we pray. Amen.